Okay. So we're talking about Saul. And 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. And how Saul was a really good-looking individual. And so a lot of people flock to people who are physically very attractive. Not only that, tall. You think of a king as being the preeminent species, if you would, of individual of your species. And so you look for the biggest, the tallest, the smartest, the strongest, everything about that culture. Well, King Saul had that. He was very, very handsome looking. He was very tall. Also, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, probably about a page over. Verse 23. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Again, it's referenced twice now how tall he was. Good choice for king, right? Saul was also an obedient individual. When he first started out, he was very obedient. He was also a considerate son. Think about it. Well, let's put it this way. In today's education, anybody who's a teacher nowadays, you consideration, respect, and kindness is very almost rare to see. So when I read that Saul was a considerate son, that's amazing to me, especially nowadays. But regardless, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of the servants with you. And arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shishila, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamites, but they did not find them. Verse 5, notice. When they had come to the land of Zerph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and becoming worried about us. When a child is concerned about their parents' concern, that's respect. And that's something that's very much noted here. Also, Saul was meek. Excuse me? Yeah, meek. He was meek. Meek and modest. He was not a haughty individual at this time. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 16 through 22. Verse 16. Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because of their cry has come to me. Verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Now stop for a moment. This is a big guy. And what's the verbiage he uses? What's the wording? Please. Please tell me. Continue on, verse 19. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom all the desire of Israel. Is it not on you and all your father's house? So here, Saul is meek. But let's continue. Verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant, and brought them into the hall, and had them sit in the place of honor among those whom were invited. there were about 30 persons. Again, Saul is very meek and humble at this time. Also again, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20 through 23, we see this again, where Saul, he's not a haughty person. He's not looking for glory. He's not standing out saying, look at me. Look at me. No, he's not doing that. How do we know? We'll find out. Verse 20 of chapter 10. And when Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Notice verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. He's hiding. Saul is hiding. Is this a haughty gentleman? No, meek. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Did you realize that Saul was also a prophet? Many people did not realize, and I'll admit I had forgotten it until I was studying this. Saul was a prophet. Chapter 10, verse 6 through 13. Chapter 10, verse 6 through 13. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer up burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you, and shall you tell you what you should do. Verse 9. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs to pass that day. When they had come there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all those who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So Saul was also a prophet. Later in Saul's life, he turned, didn't he? But prior to this point, he was prudent. Prudent meaning that he chose to do the right thing and chose to do the things that would be good. And conservative, if we would, that we might call today. And in the sense that he didn't choose to venture out to the questionable items or questionable things. Chapter 10, verse 27. Here it says, but some rebels said, let's back up. In this part, Saul is basically at a point where he could say they should die. These group of rebels should die. But instead, notice what he says in verse 27. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Could Saul have said, you know what? You're right. You just dishonored me. Kill him. He had the right to do that. But he was prudent. And he was humble. And he was meek. He chose not to. He was also capable of righteous anger. We saw that in the New Testament, didn't we, with Christ in the temple? Righteous anger. Well, Saul also had the same thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 5 through 7, specifically verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, and sent them out throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Saul had the, you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. He had a righteous anger. Saul was also wise. This does not sound like the Saul that ends up being at the end of the story, does it? Saul was also wise. Chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who says, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring them in, that we may put them to death." Here we go. But Saul said, verse 13, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." In a way, I kind of envision Abraham Lincoln at the point of the North and South, the secession of hostilities between the two. Abraham Lincoln had the right that he could have really given it further more to the South. But instead, Abraham Lincoln chose to say, "Nope, today we are now one nation." I'm paraphrasing. And I would dare to say that he may have taken some of his wisdom, or if not all of it, from the Bible, for we know in history that Abraham Lincoln's top favorite book was the Bible, along with Robinson Crusoe and about four other books. So here we see Saul having the wisdom to say, "No, let's not kill them. We are here. We have the salvation from God." Unfortunately, as we now know in history, Saul changed. Later, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. We see here where the Lord repents for making Saul king. "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." I would like to thank Edward for singing that song, or leading that song, about right before where we are in the verses. It said that we are to be wholehearted, true-hearted, and that's what Saul lost. He lost his true and whole heart for the Lord. He started to become selfish. Also, we see in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 35, "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Saul also was inclined to kill Samuel, the prophet. Mind you, Samuel was one of his mentors, but yet Saul sought to kill him. In verse 1 and 2 of 16, chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" Verse 2. "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Samuel knew that Saul would be very likely to kill him. It's not the Saul that we learned about early on, is it? Also, the Lord departed from Saul. He gave him a distressing spirit and sent Saul into a great depression. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." And as you well know, David, in a roundabout way, was summoned and sent to Saul to play the harp to soothe Saul's soul. And only while David was playing could Saul have soothing his depression gone. And yet David, the one who would kill Goliath, the one who would save Israel, the one who would get Saul out of the great depressions, Saul wanted to kill again. And not just once, not twice, but many times. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verses 6 through 11. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, and to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s." Stop right there. If you had been a man of God, would you have not been happy that at least Israel's is being saved? This is not the same man we start off with, is it? Let's continue. Verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000. To me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can we have but a kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as the other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. I don't think you would want to pin somebody with a spear against the wall and do them just a little harm. That'd be death, wouldn't it? Also, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 29, "And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually." We can keep on going. There's quite a bit to how Saul pursues and tries to kill David many times. Chapter 19, verses 10 and 11 again. "Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear." This is another instance. "But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife," that, by the way, Michal, who is that? That's Saul's daughter. Michal was given to David by Saul as his wife. Okay? "David's wife told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.'" Saul also turned against his own family. I don't know about you, but depression and mental issues, they turn you against everybody. Chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David." Verse 2. "So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide.'" Chapter 19 again, verse 17. "Then Saul said to Michal, 'Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So here we see Saul is going after his son and his daughter, and he's alienated himself. He's telling them to kill David, and both children understand David does not deserve death. Chapter 25, verse 44. "But Saul had given Michal his daughter," now listen carefully, "David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, who was from Gilead. So while David's gone, Saul takes his daughter, who is given to David for a wife, now is giving it to another man. He's giving Michal to another man, taking, again, David's wife away. Think about that for a moment. How would you feel? You'd be alienated, wouldn't you? Saul was doing just that. So we also see that he attempted to kill his own son. In chapter 20, verse 30 through 33, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to them, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Verse 33. Then Saul, you stop for a moment. I think Saul likes spears. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Saul also killed the Lord's prophets. So he was a prophet himself. But now he's going to turn around and start killing all the other prophets. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Samuel chapter 22, verses 17 through 19. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift up their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priest." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. Is this a meek man now? Is this a righteous man? Finally, the final act of Saul is also the final act of Judas. Thank you, Lauren, for reading about Judas. We find that Saul, in this last battle, accompanied by his son Jonathan, they are losing the battle. And Saul has been injured. Jonathan dies. His Saul bearer is there. And Saul has asked his armor bearer, "Strike me through to kill me. I don't want the enemy to get a hold of me alive." Paraphrasing. But if you would please, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 3 through 4. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. Committed suicide. The reason why I wanted Lauren to read in Acts, because the last part of what his reading was is where it said that Judas went to his own place. Went to his own. Now, think about that scripture for a moment in Acts chapter 1. If Judas goes to his own after dying, is that with God? No. That's the place where God is not. Eventually we'll call it hell, won't we? So here, Saul is doing the same thing that Judas did, committing suicide. So here we see a man that went from being very good looking, handsome, strong, tall, meek, a courageous man, a good son, meek, to committing suicide and killing priests and trying to kill his own family. How is that going to be a lesson to us? Here's the lesson. Saul missed three things. His first three mistakes, if you would, cost him everything. And those three things we need to know for ourselves. One, first thing, he became more concerned about pleasing other people. As soon as he started becoming less and less concerned about pleasing God and more about pleasing people, he started his downfall. Two, follows right along, doesn't it? It says he's not concerned about pleasing the Lord. And three, the last one that could have saved him. He rejected the thought that he could have had righteous repentance. He could have, but like Judas, he chose to commit suicide. When Judas threw those 30 pieces of silver down, he at that moment had an option. Go into the Lord and ask for forgiveness, or to seek forgiveness in his own way. We had a lesson recently about righteousness your own way, and the righteousness of God versus your own righteousness. Well, it seems righteous that you're going to commit suicide because you deserve death. I get it. That's a warped way of saying that, yeah, you understand you have a judgment against you and your life is probably going to be needed to be spent. But is that what God would have us to do? No. God would have us to repent. He loves us. He does not want us to perish. So learning from that, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 38, we see that we need to avoid the world's temptation and focus on pleasing the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Here we see the Pharisees asking, a scribe asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love your Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Stop for a moment. Is that what Saul was doing? At first, yes. In the end, no. Verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. For a long time, I thought I need to love other people more than me. And I still sometimes struggle with that one. Until somebody pointed out the two-letter word, as. Love others as yourself. What does that mean? If you do the implicit aspect of this, that means that you must love others and yourself equally. You can't put yourself above others. You can't put others above yourself. You are as others. So if you're wanting to get to heaven, you're going to love your brethren just as much as you love yourself. And if you have a hard time with that, you better love yourself as much as you love your brethren. Next, the second thing we need to learn. Treat others as we want to be treated. In my classroom, we can't use that because I've had an administrator say, oh, it sounds like the Bible. You're crossing the line. Okay, fine, I'll call it empathy. And then right next to it is the definition. So I have to teach empathy. And of course, I'm teaching the definition. Treat others as you want to be treated. Oh, okay. Get away with that. So, yeah, we find that to be in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 and 40. Also, we find we need to have true repentance. In my classroom, there's so many kids who say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And you hear the next part of that voice, which they don't say it, but you know it's right behind it. For getting caught. That's not true repentance. That's just repentance of, I'm sorry I got caught. Now, Saul, I didn't go over that But Saul, in his own weird way, was trying to repent to Samuel. Oh, the people made me do it. When they heard the bleating of the sheep and the oxen and the king coming back. Saul, in his own way, was trying to repent, but it was not a true repentance. It was I got caught. So, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Stop. I like when Galen says that conversion is turning all the way around, 180. You are converting. You are changing yourself. You are not what you used to be. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now stop right there. Do you think Saul and that depressing spirit might have gone away if he had repented? Do you think Saul was given that spirit to try to help him repent? Yeah. Would his depression have continued? I'd probably say no. We all need to think about King Saul. You might be the prettiest person. You might be the best looking. You might be the strongest. You might be the smartest. You might be the most meek, the most kind. But be careful. Satan is there, crouching, ready to take you. All those temptations that Satan knows when he's in your heart. Each one of us has one or more. A temptation, a problem that each one of us deal with that nobody else knows. Maybe your spouse knows, but you still have something you are hiding. Many of us still struggle with it, and Satan knows it. So, learning those three lessons. Love your Lord God first. Love others as yourself. And be willing to truly repent when you do have a problem. That's the lesson from Saul. But that lesson was really kind of designed for Christians. But there's another aspect of preaching, and that is we need to spread the word how to become a Christian. So the basic plan of salvation is here. Huh? That's right. You need to hear. Now, that doesn't mean audibly hear. That means understand, doesn't it? So, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What's the second part of the plan of salvation? Believing. I know some people. Matter of fact, there's a neighbor of ours that I really, really very much respect. But he does not believe. He's an honest man. He's a very kind-hearted man. A very giving man. And currently he's dying. And it breaks my heart. Because when I've gone to approach him, he says, I'm okay. I know, but I'm a good person. And I don't want to hear it. And it breaks my heart. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Third part, repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The fourth part, confess. Now, some people say, I'm going to confess my sins. That's not what this part of the plan of salvation is. However, after becoming a Christian, if you're having problems, yeah, confessing your sins and praying about it, that's true. But to become a Christian, to have the salvation, have a chance to go to heaven and be with God, you must confess. And what are you supposed to confess? Well, let's answer that with Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me, who's talking? Christ. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whomever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And as well also in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a fifth aspect, and that is baptism. This is where some religions want to stop because they don't want to have that, oh, I don't want to get wet. I kind of think that's kind of where it went, is they just don't want to get wet. I don't really want to follow all the way through. I don't know. But I do know this, that in the scripture it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says and commands, when Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, that's it. Well, that's true. At that point, you have salvation. Is that it? I can go home now? Yep. But there's one more part. I know, I see heads shaking back and forth. There's one more part, and that is you've got to live. Did Saul live as he was supposed to have lived? He became king. Yeah, great. Did he keep his kingship? No. Why? He didn't continue to live the way he was supposed to live. So we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 on, we must have faithfulness until death. We must have faithfulness. We cannot just stop at being baptized. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And who are the adversaries? Anybody who's not with God. Brethren, Saul started out right. Saul started out very promising. He allowed Satan to take him down.